Well, praise the Lord. That's what we want to do tonight. We want to put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Well, it's good to be back in the house of the Lord tonight. And thank you so much for the response to the Word of God this morning. We appreciate you being sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And I hope that that's the Spirit that will prevail throughout the remaining part of the week. If you have your Bibles with us tonight, I ask if you would to turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, and I want to begin reading at verse 13 through 15. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations. That was against us and that stood opposed to us, he took it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. I want to ask a question tonight. How many of you are alive? If you're alive, raise your hand. Yeah, some of you didn't raise your hand, so we got a problem. And I ask you that question, and of course you're alive, you're here. But if I were to ask this question, how many of you tonight are spiritually alive? That takes some inspection of where we are in our walk with the Lord. Several years ago, I read an interesting story. It was a story that talks about a church that hired, or actually a church board, that hired an artist. And the artist was commissioned to paint several pictures of dying churches. And after several weeks, the artist returned and he presented to the church board his work. And it was beautiful work. The first picture was that of a stately building with a large towering steeple. There was a large crowd of lavishly dressed people entering the doors of this beautiful, beautiful building. In the second painting, he depicted the interior of the church being very expensively furnished with chandeliers that cost thousands and thousands of dollars hanging down from the ceiling. In the lobby, there was a great gathering of people, and it was a very diverse group of people. There were young people there, and there were children there, and there were adults there, and they were just gathering around, having a time of fellowship in the lobby of this church. And then in the last painting, it was a painting of a beautiful, beautiful fellowship hall with tables of food and desserts and people sitting, and their plates were just filled to capacity. The board looked at the artist and said, "Was there a misunderstanding? We thought we commissioned you to paint pictures of dying churches. We expected to see run-down buildings with weeds growing up all around them, with churches with windows broken out. We expected to see an interior of a drab, lifeless, unkept rooms. We expected to see the sanctuaries that were abandoned with no one in its inside whatsoever." To which the artist promptly opened his Bible and asked the board if they would turn and read Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1, the writer says, "I know all the things that you do, and you have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead." What an indictment. What an indictment on the church at Sardis. It was a church that had everything going for it. It was a church that had an incredibly good reputation in the community. It was a church that was ornate, to say the least. But the writer says, I know all the things you do. And you have a reputation for being alive. But you are dead. How do you know this morning? How do you know this evening if a church is spiritually alive or if a church is dead? You see, because let me make something perfectly clear tonight. That this is a beautiful, beautiful building. My wife and I were struck when we just pulled up in front of the place this morning. We've never been here before. We're new to the district. I've only known your pastor for just a short period of time. And from the outside, your church is beautiful. But when we walked in, we thought, how beautiful. How beautiful of a facility. And the things that caught our eye were the people that were gathering in the foyer. The spaciousness of the foyer. The vastness of the sanctuary. I told somebody this morning, I'm going to need binoculars to look back there and see the people that are sitting way in the back. Everything about your church is beautiful. But you know something tonight? This is only wood. The church is made up of people. The church is made up of people. And alive tonight doesn't mean that the doors are open. Alive tonight means that hearts are open. Alive doesn't mean that, yeah, we still have Sunday morning service, we still have Sunday night service, and we have a beautiful youth facility, and we have this, and we have this, and we have this. There's always somebody with a bigger sled. There's always somebody with more program. There's always somebody with a better this and a better this. And it's sad, but it's true. In the culture that we live in today, I was excited this morning. The same thing was true in my church. When we interviewed at our church, I was amazed. We met with the board, and I told the district superintendent, well, I'd like to know a little bit about the people. So let's go around the room, and let's start over here, and you can introduce yourself, and you're going to have plenty of time to interview me, but I want to know a little bit about you. Tell me who you are and what you do in the church and how long you've been in the church. I was absolutely amazed. We started over here to the right, and I don't remember who it was, but it was somebody, and they said this, and they told all about themselves. And I've been in the church 20 years. And then went to the next person, and they told about themselves, and they've been in the church 15 years. And they went to the next person. We've been in the church 23 years. And they got to one lady. We've been in the church 55 years. And we've been in the church 30 years. And then finally they got around to the NYI president, and he said, well, I'm the new guy, and I've only been in the church, I think he said, about 10 years. It was absolutely amazing to me. Because in the culture that we live in today, not only are people not loyal to the church, they're not loyal to Christ. And I was amazed today at talking to some of you. I was raised in the church. I heard that several times today from people. I grew up in this church. This is my home church. As I went back to the hotel this afternoon and began to pray about tonight, I thought to myself how thankful I am for people that can be faithful to the church. But how even more grateful I am for people that can be faithful to Jesus Christ. When we're talking about alive, alive doesn't just mean that the doors are open. Alive means that our hearts are open. Our hearts are open to what Christ has for us. And I want to share with you tonight five simple signs, five simple things that you can take with you tonight that are what I call five marks of people who are spiritually alive. And number one, And the Apostle Paul talks about it right here. He talks about it very, very openly. Starting at verse 13, he says, "When you were dead in your sin and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ." How? Number one, he forgave us all our sin. Number one, the number one thing that you can tell when a person is spiritually alive is that their sins are forgiven. Step number one, I talked about it this morning. When Nicodemus came to Jesus in the dark of the night, he said, "What do I have to do to be born again?" He didn't understand the theology, but Jesus put it right down where he could understand it. He says, "You have to have a second birthday. You have to have a time in your life when you can say that I know, that I know, that I know, that I know, that I've been born again, that I have been washed in the blood of the Lamb." When I was pastoring in Pensacola, Florida, one Sunday I had an elderly gentleman come to church, and he was a very nice man, a very kind man, and it was his first time visiting the church. And so during the Sunday school hour, he came and he just sat in the sanctuary by himself. And so I walked out of my office and I went and I just sat down next to him and I got to know him. I said, "Where are you from?" He said, "I'm from South Dakota." And I found, I said, "I'm sorry, I missed your name." He said, "My name is Lynn. Lynn Music is my name." And I said, "Well, Lynn, we're really glad. We don't get very many people from South Dakota here in Pensacola, Florida." He said, "I'm here for a reason." And his lips started quivering. He said, "My son lives across the street from the church, and he's in trouble." Well, it was about time for the service to start. I don't remember what I preached about that day, but I remember that when I gave the invitation, Brother Lynn came to the altar, and oh, how he cried out to God. He had such a burden for his son. And he said, "Pastor, it's a long story, but he's in trouble with the law, and there's a very real possibility that he's going to go to prison." He said, "But saying all that, I have to tell you this, he doesn't know Jesus." And he said, I'll do anything. He said, "Pastor, I'll do anything." He said, "For my boy to know Jesus." And I said, "Lynn, hey, look," I said, "look, if he lives right across the street from the church," I said, "you give me his name," I said, "I'll go visit him." He said, "Would you mind if I brought him to see you?" And I said, "Man, I don't mind at all." He said, "What days are you here?" I said, "The only day I'm off is on Monday." And I said, "But if he can come on Monday," I said, "I'll be here on Monday." Well, later on in the week, I think it was on maybe on a Wednesday night, it was about 5 o'clock. No, it was a Thursday. It was a Thursday night because it was about 5 o'clock and I was leaving to go home. And in the church in Pensacola, they have you locked behind a wall where the administrative offices are. And I locked my office door and I came out into the foyer. And there sat Lynn and his son. And I said, "Mr. Music," I said, "how long have you been sitting here?" He said, "Oh," he said, "it was only a few minutes." He said, "We saw your car there, Pastor." He said, "Are you getting ready to leave?" And I said, "Yeah, I am." I said, "That's okay." He said, "That's all right." He said, "Well, come back." I said, No, this is important." I said, "Is this your son?" And he said, "Yeah." He said, "This is my son, Corey." And I went over and I shook Corey's hand. I said, "Come on back." And Corey came back. But he came kicking and screaming. He didn't want to come visit this pastor. And he got to talking, and one thing led to another, and he didn't really have much to say. He finally, he told me the story. He said, I'm in pretty bad trouble. He said, "I'm probably going to go to prison." And I said, "Corey," I said, "what's wrong in your life? What's missing?" Corey looked at me and he said, "Do you know anything about grief?" I said, "Yeah, I do. As a matter of fact," I said, I'm a grief counselor. I said, "I spent 20 years of my life counseling families that had lost children." And when I said that, his whole countenance changed. He said, "Pastor, can I just tell you my story?" He said, "I know you're getting ready to go home." I said, "No," I said, "forget that." I said, "Tell me your story, Corey." And his dad was sitting here with his head just bowed. I know that Lynn was just praying. And he said, well, you see, Pastor, the story is this, that me and my wife had a little boy. And when he was 4 months old, he died of sudden infant death syndrome. He started just sobbing. He said, I miss my little boy. He said, I miss my son. He said, and then he said, it just knocked the wind out of me and my wife. He said, and one day I was at work, and he said, I kept trying to call my wife to check on her, and I kept trying to call her, and I couldn't reach her. And he said, I made my way, and he said, I left work, and I came home, and he said, I found her dead in the house. She had taken her life. And he said, Pastor, I can't take much more. He said, and I started drinking, and I started using drugs, and I started hanging out with the wrong people. He said, and one night I was out drinking, and I was drunked up pretty bad, and he said, I was at a place down the road, and he said, I got into a fight, and the people followed me home, and he said, they beat me up. He said, they broke my nose and broke my cheekbone, and they bloodied me up really, really bad. And after they left me there on the floor, one of them said, we can't leave him like this. Let's go get a gun. We'll come back and we'll kill him. And he said, I crawled into the room and I got my gun. Sure enough, they came back. He said, and I started firing, and they went and got in the truck. He said, and as the truck was pulling out of the yard, he said, I was shooting. And he said, I'm a pretty good shot. He said, Pastor, I'll tell you this. If I wanted to kill him, I'd have killed him. He said, I just didn't want him to kill me. He said, but Florida has a law that says that if you pull a gun on somebody, you get an automatic 5 years in prison. It's called the 5-10-20 law. The law says that if you shoot the gun, you get an automatic 10 years. No questions asked. And if you shoot into a vehicle or to a house, you get automatic 20 years. No question asked. He said, Pastor, I don't really care if I go to prison. I said, I do. I said, but more importantly than this, Corey, you know what I care? I care about where you're going to spend eternity. He looked at me. He said, Pastor, I just want to see my little boy again. He said, I'd give anything. I just want to see my little boy. He said, he was only 4 months old. And I had the opportunity of showing him how David had a baby that died. And I shared the scripture with him that says, I can't bring my baby back, but one day I can go to be with my baby. And he said, tell me how. He said, can you do that? Can you tell me how? And his daddy was sitting there just sobbing, tears flowing down on the floor. And I said, yeah, I can tell you how. You must be born again. You must have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And he said, I don't know about all that. But he said, walk me through it, Pastor. I'll do anything. And I had the privilege of leading him to Christ. I had the privilege of baptizing him. It was incredible. His dad stayed. It was a modern day story of the prodigal son. That dad's prayers were answered right there in front of my eyes. And finally the day came when he had to go to court, and we went to court, and they subpoenaed me to go to court, and I testified in his stead, and I said, this young man's life has been changed. And Your Honor, I have to be honest with you. I don't see any value in sending him to prison, but you do what you have to do. I said, but he's a changed man. He's been baptized. Every time the doors are open, he's there. He is just devouring the Word of God. He was an incredible story. I got to be honest with you. Sometimes he drove me crazy because he lived right across the street. He'd come to the office every day. He'd want to spend hours studying the Word of God. Why? Because I shared with him one time, the Scripture says, study to show yourself approved unto God. A workman needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. He said, I shared with him one time that the Lord would restore all the years that the locust has eaten away. And he said, man, I just want to get in the Word. His lawyer couldn't believe it. The judge looked out that day and said, where are the accusers of Mr. Music? The state's attorney was sitting over at the table by himself. And the state's attorney said, "They're not here, Judge." He said, "Where are they?" He said, "I can't sentence a man to prison." He said, "He has the right to face his accusers." He said, "We don't know where they are." He said, "Well, let's take a recess. He said, "You go find them." So we recessed for about 30 minutes to come back. And he said, "Your Honor," he said, I don't know where they are." He said, "Well, we'll take another recess." He said, "Matter of fact, we'll take lunch." He said, "We come back from lunch." He said, "You better have them here." Came back from lunch and they weren't there. The judge got really, really perturbed. He said, "You know what?" He said, "I'm going to put out a bench warrant on them." He said to the bailiff, he said, "Do a background check." He said, "Do a background check on these birds." He said, "See if they're wanted for anything." The bailiff came back a few minutes later. And he said, "Yes, sir." He said, "There's two of them." He said, "Each one of them have 3 outstanding warrants." He said, "No wonder they didn't want to come to court today." He said, "You know what?" He said, "I think I'm about to send the wrong person to prison." He said, "Mr. Music, stand up." And Corey stood up. He said, "I've heard the testimony of your pastor. I've heard the testimony of your dad. And I'm so glad that you have turned your life around. But the law in the state of Florida is pretty clear. You're looking at 20 years. I can't sentence you to 20 years. I can't sentence you to 10. He said, "In clear conscience, I can't sentence you to 5. He said, "But you know what? Seeing your accusers are not here." And the state's attorney said, "Your Honor, I object." He said, "I don't care if you object. I'm the judge." He said, "Mr. Music," he said, I'm going to sentence you to the least amount I can sentence you." He said, "I'm going to sentence you to 3 years in prison." He said, "If you want to say a few words to your pastor and your daddy before you go away," he said, "you know, now's your time." I couldn't believe it. 20 years to 3. And then they sentenced him to a prison that was only about 2.5 hours away. And every month I'd go to that prison. Every month I'd drive down there. And I got to be friends with the chaplain. Instead of sitting in a little box and visiting him behind bars, he said, "I'll let you use my office." And instead of having a 30-minute visitor, you come such a long distance, I tell you what, you can stay for 3 hours. And if you want to have a Bible study with Corey, you can. Every time I went there, something happened. Lisa will tell you, every time. One day we were driving through, and I said, "I'm going to stop and see Corey." She sat in the car. Next thing she hears, sirens going off, and they're marching everybody out, and there I was, standing there with the prisoners. She hears them saying, "No talking!" And I lean over, and I said to the chaplain, "Am I standing in the right line?" She's sitting there in the car saying, "Joe, the man said no talking, don't talk." One day I was leaving the prison. Guy was leaving in a nice uniform, man. He had on a hat and all kinds of badges, and he was somebody. I was going through the detector leaving. And he turned, he said, "I don't think I know you." He said, "I'm sorry, what's your name?" I said, "I'm Pastor McNulty from Pensacola." He said, "Oh," he said, "you here working with the chap?" And I said, "No." I said, "I'm here visiting an inmate." He said, "Oh, really?" He said, "Which one?" I said, "Inmate Music." He said, "Inmate Music, Corey Music?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Come here." He said, "I want to talk to you." He said, "Can I tell you something?" He said, "I'm the warden of the prison." He said, "There's something different about Corey Music." He said, "We got him a job. He works for me outside the gate." I said, "Yes, sir." I said, "He told me." I said, "He's very complimentary of you, sir." He said, "No." He said, "Corey Music is a blessing." I said, "Yes, sir, he is." I said, "His story is an incredible story." He said, "I'd like to know it." We go in his office and we sit down, and Lois, calls for his administrative assistant. He said, "This is Music's pastor." He said, "You got to hear this story." Told the story of how he came to Christ. He said, "He's our favorite person." He said, "Let me tell you what we do." He said, we're not allowed to fraternize with the prisoners. He said, "But he comes in and he cleans. He cleans for us." He said, "The place is pretty immaculate, isn't it?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "He'll come in one morning and I'll say, 'Music, yes, sir. The garbage can in the closet there wasn't emptied last night.'" He said, "Yes, sir." And in his mind, he's saying, I know I cleaned that garbage can. And he'll go in there to empty the garbage can, and there'll be a half a dozen Krispy Kreme donuts sitting on top of the garbage can with a note saying, we sure appreciate your music. One day the lady said, music! The paper towel holder in the ladies' restroom doesn't have any paper towels in it. He'd say, yes, ma'am. He said, I'll get right on it. It was around lunchtime, and he went in there, and on the sink, there was paper towels in the thing, but on the sink there was a Subway sandwich with a Mountain Dew. He said, we take care of music. He said, and I'll tell you why. There's something different about music. There's something different about music because he's alive in Christ Jesus. There's something different about music because Corey Music made peace with Jesus. There's something different about Corey Music because he let Jesus become the Lord of his life and the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords of his life. For three years, I drove back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, once a month, studying the Word. And every time I went there, one time I went there, it was around Easter. They were having a special service. And the chaplain said, Pastor McNulty, he said, will you take part in the Easter Friday service, the Good Friday service? I said, sure. He said, I want you to serve communion to the inmates. I said, I'll be honored to. And to be able to take the broken body of Christ and say, this is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ and is broken for you. Take and eat in remembrance that Christ died for you. This is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which was shed for you and for many for the remission of sin. Take and drink in remembrance that Christ died for you. Long line of inmates. And finally I looked up, and standing in front of me was Corey. He said, Pastor, this thrills my heart to be able to have communion from my pastor on this Easter. Jesus is Lord of all. You see, you can tell tonight, step number one, you can tell when somebody is alive in Christ, when they realize that their sins have been forgiven, that their sins, as I said this morning, have been forgiven as far as the east is from the west. 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all, not some, but all unrighteousness. You see, I pray tonight that, and I know this is Sunday night, and I don't think it was a mistake. When I left here this morning, I didn't know what I was going to preach on tonight. Somebody asked me. I said, I honestly don't know. When I got back, God led me to this message. And I know on Sunday night, this is, I don't want to just assume that I'm preaching to the choir because it's Sunday night. I want us to search our hearts and say like David said in the 139th Psalm, search me, O God, and know my heart, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin and lead me in the way that you would have me to go. You see, somebody that's alive in Christ is a person that instead of living a life of bitterness, can live a life of holiness. Instead of living a life of resentment, can live a life of victory. Instead of letting anger control them, they can be controlled by the inflowing Holy Spirit that dwells within us. Instead of being filled with pride, they can be filled with humbleness. Instead of being filled with resentment and hatred, they can be filled with love. You see, a person tonight that's been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, instead of gossiping and judging others, they'll learn how to get down on their knees and to pray. A person tonight who is alive in Christ is a person tonight who knows how to talk to Jesus. Corey Music. He's now out of prison. He's living in South Dakota with his mom and dad, attending the Nazarene Church, picking up right where he left off before he went to prison. Because Jesus paid it all for Corey Music. The second thing that I want you to understand tonight, my friends, the second thing that I want you to understand is that the charges against a person that's alive in Christ, look at Colossians 2:14. It says, and he canceled the record of the charges against us. The slate has been wiped clean. The charges against them have been canceled. You see, sin leaves a record, an indictment against us. But when the scriptures tell us that he forgives our sins as far as the east is from the west, what the scripture is telling us, that God has made us alive in Christ. For he forgave all of our sins and he canceled the charges against us. He wiped them clean. You see, sometimes people have a hard time reconciling that. Sometimes people have a hard time understanding that. Years ago, I was working in a county hospital for the poor. And I was in my office one day, and the nurses station from the sixth floor called me and said, Chaplain McNulty, there's a man up here, and he's wanting to talk to the chaplain. And I said, okay. And I could take you to that hospital today. I could take you to that room today. And I went up, and I checked the chart for the patient that was in room 620. Mr. Johnson was his name. The diagnosis on the chart said end-stage carcinoma, which simply meant he was dying of cancer. I knocked on the door and I walked in the room, and in the bed lay a skin and bones black man. And he said, are you the chaplain? And I said, I am. He said, man, I'm glad you came to talk to me tonight. He said, did they tell you out there that I'm dying? I said, Mr. Johnson, we're all dying, one day at a time. I said, some people might die before others. I said, the question is not if we're dying. The question I want to know is where you're going to go if you die, or when you die. He said, do you know the other chaplain? I said, yeah. I said, that's my boss, Willie. Willie was a big, tall guy. He said, well, he's in here the other day, and he talked to me about this Jesus, and he said he told me that Jesus wanted to be my Savior, and he read some scriptures, and he said a prayer. He said, but it didn't take. I said, what? He said, it didn't take. I said, well, how do you know it didn't take? He said, I just know it didn't take. He said, so I want a refresher course. I said, okay. So I took him, I walked him through the scriptures. I told him how that the Lord can forgive our sins. As far as the east, I said, let me ask you a question, Mr. Johnson. Do you believe that Jesus lies? He said, no, man. He said, he don't lie. I said, how do you know that? He said, because he's God. He said, God don't lie. I said, here you go. I said, well, let me tell you what God says he'll do. He'll forgive your sins as far as the east is from the west. He'll bury him in the deepest part of the sea. He'll throw him behind his back, stomp him on the floor, and remember them no more. He said, you're Josh and me. I said, no, sir, I'm not. He said, yeah, but he said, I got to tell you, man. He said, I lived a bad life. I said, doesn't matter. 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He said, all? I said, all. He said, I'm liking what I'm hearing. I said, Mr. Johnson, let me ask you a question. Are you ready? Are you ready to ask Jesus to forgive you your sins? And he laid there. He thought about that long. And I said, Mr. Johnson, I said, I'm going to kneel next to my chair right here, and I'm going to pray a prayer. And if you really mean business with the Lord, you can pray this prayer. Okay. I said, Heavenly Father, I thank you for Mr. Johnson today. I thank you for his newfound faith in Christ. And I pray that right now, Lord, that he will simply just say, Father, I need you. I confess my sins to you. I ask you to come into my heart to be my personal Lord and Savior. And I ask you, Lord, to forgive me and to wipe my slate clean. And I ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen. I got up, I sat in the chair, and I looked over at the hospital bed, and he had his eyes closed, and all you could see was his teeth. He was laying there. I said, you feel better, don't you, Mr. Johnson? I said, that's what Jesus will do for you, Mr. Johnson. And I walked over to shake his hand, and he was dead. I said, Mr. Johnson? I pulled the cord out of the wall. I called a code. They came in with the crash cart. They worked on him. I stood out in the hall, and I paced back and forth, The doctor was a good friend of mine. He was a Jewish man. Max Michael was his name. And a little while later, Max came out, and I said, Max, is he okay? And he said, yeah. He said, he's fine. I said, is he really? He said, yeah, he's dead. I said, Max. I said, are you sure? He said, Joe, I went to medical school. I know what dead is. He's dead. He said, what'd you do to him? I said, Max, I didn't do anything to him. I just prayed for him. He said, Joe, will you do me a favor? Will you not ever pray for me? I said, Max, is he really dead? He said, Joe, I take my word for it, he's dead. I went up to my office. I sat at my desk. And I buried my head in my hands. And I said, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for giving me that moment with Mr. Johnson that I will never forget. I've told that story hundreds of times. I'll never forget the time, I'll never forget the place when Mr. Johnson realized that his slate could be wiped clean. And tonight I want you to know, church, that he'll do the same for you. No matter where you are, no matter what you've done, tonight, what the scripture says, he canceled the record of the charges against you. Picture your name on a blackboard, a whiteboard, and the charges against you were just wiped clean. Why? Because as the songwriter says, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Sing it. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. The third thing and the final thing that I want you to see tonight, it says that he took our sins away. He canceled the record of the charges against us, took it away by nailing it to the cross. By nailing it to the cross. As we were singing earlier tonight, I looked across the way. And I saw that cross. And it reminded me, in our church in Pensacola, we had a cross like that. And one Sunday, I put in the bulletin little white pieces of paper. And at the end of the service, I said, if you've got something tonight that you would like to nail to the cross, you could come up. And I had gotten little push pins. And people wrote. And I said, you don't have to write your name. All you have to do is to write the burden that you're carrying. And you can take a pushpin and you can nail it. You can nail it to the cross. I'm so happy tonight that I can say to you tonight, without any reservation whatsoever, that Jesus accomplished the finished work of redemption on the cross of Calvary. He washed our sins away. He nailed your sins. He nailed my sins to the cross of Calvary. There's one little other piece of that scripture that goes on to say, and in this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. Tonight, my friends, tonight, you and I can say without reservation, without any reservation, I heard an old story how a Savior came from glory. Tonight, we can sing the song with gusto and mean it from the depths of our heart. Because tonight we can say, I've got the victory in Jesus because of what Jesus did for me on the cross. He took your sins, my sins, nailed them to the cross so that we could have victory. And the people on the outside, the rulers, the people that laughed at him, the people that mocked him, he put them to open shame because of what he accomplished on the cross tonight. The scripture tonight is clear, my friends. It is absolutely clear. Because of Jesus Christ, we've got salvation in the precious name of Jesus. Because of Jesus tonight, our slate has been wiped clean. Because of Jesus tonight, our sins have been nailed to the cross. And because of Jesus tonight, we can say, I've got victory in the name of Jesus. Aren't you glad tonight? Aren't you glad? Again, I don't know any of you. I don't have any kind of an agenda. Pastor hasn't talked to me about what I need to preach or don't need to preach. He hadn't done that. I've preached tonight what God's laid on my heart. And I believe there's a reason. I believe tonight that there's somebody here who tonight's got to say, I've got to leave it all on the altar. I want to know that I know that I know. I want to have the same kind of victory that Corey Music had. I want to live the same kind of life. Listen, you don't have to be going to prison. Wherever you are, whatever it is that's weighing you down, tonight you can leave it all on the altar. Tonight you can have victory in Jesus. Can we sing Victory in Jesus as our closing song tonight? And as we sing that song tonight, I know it's usually a benedictory song. It's usually a song that we sing when we're getting ready to leave. Tonight, I want it to be a song that we sing that's a testimony of where we are. And tonight, if you want to have victory in the name of Jesus, the altar is open, and I'll be glad to kneel with you and to pray with you that you can leave here tonight knowing without any shadow of a doubt that your sins have been forgiven, your slate has been washed clean, and your sins have been nailed to the cross of Calvary. All, and you can have victory in Jesus. Would you stand with us tonight? Would you stand? This summer I preached at a holiness camp, and God did a really neat thing in the life of a little boy. This little boy was 9 years old, and his dad died of an overdose of drugs. It was only 3 months later that his grandpa, who was the real hero in little JP's life, he died of cancer. And this 9-year-old little boy told his mom that he didn't know if he wanted to continue to live. They happened to come to camp meeting, and I had said on one of the nights that on Tuesday night, I'm going to be preaching a special message, and it's for somebody. And the message is, do you need a miracle in your life? That message was for that little boy. He told his mom, he said, we've got to come back on Tuesday night. She said, JP, we can't come back on Tuesday night. You have a soccer. He said, Mama, soccer doesn't mean anything to me. I got to come back on Tuesday night. And she said, JP, we have some friends that are coming over that you haven't seen in a long time, some relatives. He said, Mama, I don't care. I've got to come back on Tuesday night. And on Tuesday night, JP came back. He and his mom got the miracle that they were looking for. Because not only does he want to live now, he's living for Jesus. And the miracle that he was looking for was, God, can you just take away the pain? And he said this to me, 9 years old. He said, Pastor Joe, I just want to be able to go to sleep at night and not cry into my pillow every night. I got an email message from him not too long ago. And he said, it's such a joy to be able to go to sleep at night, knowing that I belong to Jesus. And Jesus belongs to me. Tomorrow night, I'm preaching that message here. Do you need a miracle? Do you need God to do something in your life? Something that you feel in your heart is impossible. Tomorrow night, do you need a miracle? Pray for me as I work this the way that God wants it to be worked. And come back tomorrow night. Praying for a miracle. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for being obedient to the people.